I greet you all this morning in the precious name of Jesus, the one that gives us an anchor that our soul can rest on. Appreciated the service so far this morning. I was inspired. It was good to have been here last night at the couple's night. But you know what? It's even greater to be here this morning and see the families that fit with you. That's really encouraging. Brother Darrell, if I would not be here this morning, someone would have preached a word from God, right? I thought so. I trust that as a stranger here this morning, I don't distract, because I believe that God wants to speak to us today. Don't you believe that? I stand in fear and trembling this morning, not so much because of you. I feel comfortable with you all. But I'm well aware of the responsibility of handling the Word of God. And I take that very seriously. And I don't want to betray God this morning and His Word. I invite you to turn to the book of Titus this morning. Titus chapter 2. I'm not going to give you a title to the message immediately, because it would only distract you and maybe confuse you. And so I'll get to that here before too long. I'd like to start in Titus chapter 2. And starting at verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. We have Paul here, and he's writing to a letter to Titus, a fellow pastor of his. And Paul's saying, Titus, brother, preacher, bishop, I want you to preach sound doctrine. Embrace truth. Live the truth. And it's also, as we get into this chapter this morning, the few verses I'm going to touch on, it's also a message to the church, to the congregation. And I believe that as I read the Word of God, and as I get older and I think about Paul and he's writing all these letters, in my mind it just seems like I almost know what Paul's going to look like. I'm sure I'm going to be very wrong when I get to heaven. But as I read his letters, Paul's heart comes through the pen, the ink, and onto paper. It just reveals the heart of Paul, what is inside of him. And Paul had a deep faith. He had a deep conviction that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And friends, this morning, that is essential for all of us, to believe in the bottom of our heart that Jesus Christ, in fact, is the Son of God. Paul also had a deep faith and a conviction that the church is important. I think I'm with brothers and sisters this morning that feel the same way. You've got that conviction. The church is important. God deemed it so important that He sent His Son Jesus down here on earth to give the foundation for the church. And Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I don't know what that means to you, brothers and sisters, this morning, but it means a lot to me. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, friends. There's going to be a bride, the church of Jesus Christ, and the gates of hell. You know, the devil can put every gate up there he wants, but the true church of Christ is going to bust right through those gates as we march to Zion. And I want our congregation to be like that, and I know you do too. The church is so important that God is preparing heaven for the church. There's going to be a wedding, friends. Now, we have a wedding next Saturday in our congregation. The first wedding that's going to be at our new location in our building. So that's big stuff for us, all right? But I'm talking about another wedding here, friends. There's going to be another wedding. And there's an old song that says there's heavenly preparation for a wedding celebration. Is that wedding music that I hear? Friends, the wedding that I'm talking about, Jesus Christ and the church, that's going to start with trumpet music. Did you know that? Now, do you start your weddings with trumpet music? We don't either. Not in Traverse City, Michigan. But we might as well get a little adjusted to this idea that this big wedding, when Jesus comes back and gets his bride, it's going to start with trumpet music. All right? That's what the Bible says. Paul said, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, and we shall be changed. Paul was convinced about that. Paul's conviction to Titus the bishop was this in verse 1. Titus, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And I have told our young minister team at home, you know, we've just moved our church to a different location. It's the same people, but we moved to a new location and a new building and a new community. And I said, you know, the success of our work in Kingsley, Michigan, no longer is it going to be in Traverse City, but it's in Kingsley, Michigan. The success there does not depend on how this building turned out and what it looks like. The success there depends on preaching sound doctrine. And I would say to your ministry team here, I'm not sure who all you are, but all of you that share the Word of God, teach sound doctrine. Stick to the Word. Stick to the Bible. Bible helps are fine, and devotional helps are fine, but when you read your Bible, get your inspiration from the Word of God, sound doctrine. Oh, thank you. You know, we need to be aware, friends, of taking in and then sharing information and fluff. There's a lot of information that we can take in and we can gather very easily, and there's a lot of fluff that can go with that, friends. But there's a big difference between information and fluff and Holy Spirit-led Bible teaching and preaching. Preach sound doctrine. Well, that's how this chapter starts out. Now Paul is going to get into saying some things about the church. And he's talking about the people in the church as we get in the next verses. And as I look out over this church this morning, this congregation, you know what? I see, if I can tell you what I see this morning, I see common, ordinary, imperfect people. Is that a right description? You know what, friends? We are important because what we are is what the church is. Now, I noticed out front here, I'm not sure where I'm at, I'm turned around, but somewhere out here there's a sign by the road that says Shalom Bible Fellowship. Is that right, Brother John? Okay, so there's a sign out there that says that. So what does that sign actually mean? Shalom Bible Fellowship. I saw it yesterday when I drove in. I saw it this morning because I was looking for it. What does that sign actually mean? Well, it says something about morning services start at 9:30. Okay, so it says that. It says it's a Bible fellowship, so evidently these people believe in the Bible. It said something about everybody's welcome, so maybe they're friendly people, all right? So that's what we would gather, and I'm not being critical of your sign. That was very similar to ours, but that's what we would gather from your sign that's out front of your church. It doesn't tell us what Brother John is like. That sign doesn't say what Brother John is like. It doesn't say what this brother right here, what he's like. It doesn't say what Lester's like. It doesn't say what these young people are like. It doesn't tell us that. Friends, the church needs more than signage. It needs people that are living out sound doctrine. Now, let's read here, verse 2. Let's look at these people. People in the church. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Okay, let's stop there for a moment. You know what I see here? God cares about grandpas and grandmas. and middle-aged people and young people and children. They're all mentioned here, all of them. He cares about them. Now, why does God care about grandpas and grandmas and moms and dads and young people and children that are sitting in this church this morning? Why does he care about that? He's talking about it here. Well, I want to go on down and I want to pick up four important truths that are imperative for us people that make up the church. Verse 11. I'm going to skip a few verses here. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. My friends, this morning, as God looks at the church is to be made up of people that are saved. The grace of God bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And I don't know you people here this morning. I would assume that most of you are saved. Probably not all of you. But if you're here this morning and you are not saved, you have no excuse because the grace of God has appeared to bring salvation to your heart. And you really cannot go home today and say, you know what? I didn't have a chance. You do have a chance. And you know, God intends for the people that make up his church, they're going to be a bride, they're going to be in that wedding, that they are saved, they're born again, that they have recognized when you come to the age of accountability, you recognize that you are a sinner, that you go to the cross, you say, God, I am sorry for my sins. Will you forgive me? I'm sorry. And God saves us. And we live and we walk in obedience from that point forward. And so, friends, this morning, there is no, the sign out there does not make you a Christian. I don't care if you've come to this church for 15 years that has been operating here. It has nothing to do with making you a Christian. It's coming to the place where we say, God, I need your grace. I'm a sinner. And friend, this morning, he has appeared to you. And if you're at the age of accountability or older, we have no excuse. That's what God is looking for, the people in his church. And I got ahead of myself. Go back a little bit more to the whole sign business out here. You know, people driving up and down the road, and they see that sign, Shalom Bible Fellowship. Do you think it smites their heart? Oh, I'm so convicted. What am I going to do? There's that sign. No. It could. It's possible. But you see, it's the people, you know, how we live. And I'm going to get into that. Okay, let's go on down. Verse number 10. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So here is the reason why Paul addressed the old people, the young people, the church. Our lives, how we live, is to adorn the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Okay, yeah, when they drive down the road, the sinner, he doesn't smite his chest and say, oh, I feel so guilty. But when they see us, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and they see us, oh, that's people from that church. I understand now. They are living by the Bible. That's what Christians look like. That's what will smite their conscience. That the way we live would adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. The sign out front means very little. But who we are, what we are, means everything. The third imperative thing I see here for the people in the church, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, this morning, God wants us to get it straight. What kingdom are we a part of? Denying ourselves and the worldly lust. We live in this world, and friends, we've got to deny ourselves of that, and we got to say, I'm not in this kingdom, but I'm in God's kingdom. I am walking on the straight and narrow way, and I'm going to go to heaven, and there's nothing going to stop me. Denying all the other things that distract us, and you know, and it's not, I understand we live in this world, and last night I think I used the word fun, that we should even be fun. Our wife and our husband, you know, we should have fun with each other, and we had fun last night. That's not what I'm saying, that we can't have fun, but we need to be serious about what kingdom we are part of. and deny ourselves of the kingdom of this world, get both feet in God's kingdom again, get our eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, and not get distracted from that. The fourth thing that I see God wants his people to be in verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Why should we be zealous of good works? It's because what he said here, we are redeemed from all iniquity. Friends, this morning, if you have been to the cross and you have had your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus, we are redeemed from that. We are bought back. The chains of sin have been broken. Satan's power over us is gone, and God has brought us out and taken us out of the miry clay and set us our feet on a rock. And we got a new song in our heart. And therefore, we are zealous for God, enthusiastic Christian living, earnest desire to serve the Lord. The title of the message this morning is Grandpa and Giants. I get this from verse 2. Aged men. This morning I would like for all the aged men to keep your Bibles open to Titus chapter 2, and I would like you to stand your foot. Now, what defines an aged man is if you are 55 years old or a grandpa, then you're an aged man this morning. I just made that decision, all right? So I would like for you to stand your feet if you're an aged man, 55 or older, or a grandpa. Can you stand your feet? He's holding a baby there, all right? Okay, so take a look around. We got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and I'm 1, 6, okay? All right, I would like for, no, stay standing. I would like for us together read. You're all right, brother. Open your Bibles, Titus chapter 2, verse 2. All together, here we go. That the age... Yes. Start again. Here we go. That the aged men... Okay, there's the aged men. And this is what God says the aged men are to be in their church. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, in verse 3, it talks about aged women. And I would likewise, like all the aged women that are 55 or older, or a grandma, would you please stand your feet? And you won't have to read. I'm going to read for you so you're not embarrassed. But would you stand your feet? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Aged women. Well, God says, the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Thank you. Maybe see it. In this congregation this morning, I see children, and I see young people, and I see middle-aged people, and I see grandmas and grandpas. I want to tell you, church, this morning, Shalom congregation, you're very blessed to have that. There are a lot of churches in America today that don't have that. You are very, very blessed. Children, young people, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, I want to tell you something. Every season of life is important. And maybe if you forget everything else I say this morning, get this. Every season of life is important. And children, we got a lot of children here this morning. If you are listening to me, if you can hear me, will you raise your hand, children? If you're listening to me, raise your hand. Oh, we got hands all over the place. Okay, children, I'm going to talk to you a minute. All right, every season of life is important. Children, listen. Don't waste your season of life. Did you hear me? Don't waste it. Don't waste your season of life. You are in the season of life of being trained. Your moms and dads are training you. They're training you in the ways of God. They're training you to be honest and to be truthful and not tell lies and many other things. You're in the training season of life. Don't waste it. You'll never, ever get it back again. You'll never be there again. You are at a season of life where you can learn and you can learn well. And if you waste this season of life, you will very likely ruin your life. Take it seriously. And you may get tired of mom and dad saying, oh, Johnny, do this, and Sally, don't do this. They're training you. That's your season of life, and don't waste it. You'll never have it again. Young people, we got a number of young people here this morning. Don't waste your season of life. And I wish I could somehow this morning, if I had more time, maybe I could do a better job of it, but impress upon you the seriousness of your season of life. You are no longer in the season of life where you're being trained. You've moved past that. You're now at the season of life where you're making choices. Don't waste it, young people. I have seen way too many young people waste this season of life. They have ignored the teaching. They're now making their choices in life, and they're saying, this is what I want to do, and this is what I want to do. Don't waste this so important time of your life. And you may think these choices I'm making are no big deal. You know, it doesn't matter if I do this app or do this or what. It doesn't make any difference. Let me tell you something. You will not reap the harvest of your choices until about 25 years down the road. Don't waste the season of life. To those of you that are here this morning, and I'm going to call you middle-aged, don't waste your season of life. Your load is heavy. You're training children. You're never going to get that season back. You got one shot at it. Don't waste it. The responsibilities are high. The stress can be high. You know what I'm talking about. And there are so many things that would distract you from keeping what is important on the foreground, in the forefront. Don't waste this season of life. You only have it one time. To the aged people this morning, don't waste, all 12 of us here this morning, don't waste our season of life. Don't ever think that where you are today is not important. That's wasting it. Old age, season of life is very important. And it's tempting to think sometimes, well, what does it matter? I can back off a bit and I can do this and I can do that. No, it doesn't matter. For those of you that it can easily turn your Bibles, go with me to Proverbs chapter 16. I'm talking about aged people. Proverbs 16, verse 31. The hoary head or the gray head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. And then another verse in chapter 19, verse 20. Hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. I'd like to say to the congregation this morning, you've got, what did I say we had? Five. You've got 10 aged people here. When Karen and I leave today, you've got 10 aged people in your congregation. And if you have aged people in your congregation that have silver hair or no hair, and they have, if they are found in the way of righteousness, my friends, you've got something very, very precious. If you've got old people in your congregation that have heard counsel, they received it, and they are wise in their latter end, you've got something that brings stability in your congregation that nothing else can. And so, to the aged people this morning, don't waste that season of your life. So all of you were paying attention, and you've noticed that when the aged women and the aged men stood, there was a lot of people that weren't standing. I would like for that group of people to stand. If you can, reasonably. Yes, children too. I'm going to talk to you all again. So you see there is a large number of people standing. I've got something I want to say to you. To all of you that are not aged, I want to tell you something about your life. Your life has three possibilities. I call it the three possibilities of life. One of those is that Jesus Christ may return while you are living on this earth. Have you thought about that much? That could happen. He could come anytime. The trumpet could sound, all right? And so that could happen while you are living. And I realize that could happen for all of us this morning. The trumpet could sound now, and we'd all go. We'd out of here. Hopefully, nobody left, all right? But the possibility of Jesus returning in your lifetime is a real possibility. And Paul talks about that quite a bit. You know, he said Jesus Christ is going to return, the trumpet's going to sound, the voice of God, the archangel, and those that are dead are going to rise first, and the rest will rise to meet him in there. That could be you. That is one possibility for your life. The second possibility for your life is that you may have an untimely death. Now, when I say untimely, that's probably not a word that I shouldn't say it that way, but I know what I mean, because everything is in God's timing. But that means that you could die early. See, you're not expecting to die because you're young. And you're not planning your funeral. I mean, you're probably going to live a long time. But, you know, it is possible that you could die early. People do that. Our son did that. And you all have many probably in your families that have died early. And so that is another possibility for your life. So, and then number three. So unless the trumpet sounds, or unless you have an untimely death, then here's the third thing. Then, if that doesn't happen, then you will get old. I mean, that's the only other option. You're going to get old. Right? That's the bottom line. And so you're going to experience one of those three possibilities. And if the first two don't happen, you're going to get old. And you know what, friends? Getting old is something you cannot stop. You can't say, ha, not me. I mean, I forget that. I'm not in that. Yeah, you're in that camp, okay? And you can't say, no, I don't have no birthday parties for me. I'm not having it. You're having birthdays. Whether you have a party or not, you're going to have a birthday. You're going to get old. You can't say, well, let's hit the pause button, or let's hit the reset, or let's just run away from this thing, avoid it. No, friends, you can't do that. Life rolls on, and you get old. Now, what I'd like for you to think about this morning, dear people, is what kind of a grandpa and a grandma will you be when you get old? Little boys may be grandpas someday. What kind of grandpa are you going to be? I want to tell you something about what you're going to be like when you get old. Whatever you are today, whatever direction your life is heading today is a preview of what kind of person you'll be when you get old. And if you want to be a godly, loving, compassionate, caring, patient, pleasant grandma and grandpa, you don't get there by being self-centered, self-seeking, critical, or earthly-minded. You're in the process of shaping your old age characteristics. Thank you. You may be seated. Grandpa and giants. I would like to look at two grandpas in the Old Testament. You turn me to the book of Joshua. And if you think grandpas are not exciting and they're old and boring, well, then go with me to this trip to Joshua chapter 24, the last chapter. Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15. I'm going to not read a lot of scripture as I finish out this message this morning. Oh, I shouldn't even said that. I'm not near done finishing, okay? So, but I'm going to refrain from reading a lot. I know you know it, and so I'm going to pick on some verses here. Joshua 24:14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. Now I would like for us this morning to think about Joshua. This is the man that was speaking here. Think about him. Let's go back. I believe that he was born as a slave in Egypt. And, you know, maybe he made bricks and maybe he gathered the straw and all these things. So he's a slave in Egypt, children of Israel. Then God comes along by the mighty hand of God. He's delivered from all that. Cross the sea and away and to get out of there, get away from Pharaoh. Life goes on and Joshua becomes assistant to Moses, and eventually Moses tells Joshua and 11 other men to go out and spy out the promised land. Joshua does that. He comes back, and he gives a very accurate report, but it's a very unfavorable report. Nobody liked what he had to say. He said, we can do it. They said, we can't do it. Life goes on, and he saw all but one of his peers die in the wilderness. Moses dies. Joshua becomes the leader. He leads God's people to victory after victory after victory. It's an amazing story. And now Joshua is a grandpa. He's 110 years old. He's an old man. And he had to be tired. Now, I hope you're okay with me using my imagination this morning. I just believe this Joshua grandpa had to be tired. In an American culture, we could say it's time for retirement. I mean, let somebody else do the hard stuff. You get me a porch and a rocking chair and an ice cold lemonade and my smartphone and I'm good to go for the rest of my life, right? Not Joshua. Not old tired Joshua. He gathers together, and I'm putting this story into my words, but he gathers together the tribes of Israel and he spends his final days throwing his life, throwing his heart, maybe I should say, into a farewell message to his people. And here was part of his message that I just read, and I won't read it all. But he started out, I think, early in the chapter, thus saith the Lord God. And when we come to verse 14, he's still talking. And, you know, I just have to imagine, I don't know how it was, they didn't have a mic system like what I've got me harnessed up here today. They didn't have that. How in the world did he project his voice and tell the people when he, I don't know. And so I just imagine him just giving it all he had. And here's what he said. He said, listen, people, in verse 14. He said, fear God. Fear him. And then maybe, you know, his voice is not as strong as it used to be. And so it goes way down and he comes up again. Perhaps his voice is quivering and he says, serve him in sincerity and truth. That's what he said. Get serious about it, people. And he wasn't done. And then he said, put away the idols. And the people, my imagination, I don't know, they said, oh, no. Joshua, he's getting senile. How many times have we heard this? We've heard it 100 times. Here he is again. Put away idols. But you see, friends, he wasn't looking for amens. He was looking for obedience. He was looking for hearts that would soften. And he's crying out from his heart, put away the idols. And he wasn't done. And he said in verse 15, he says, choose whom you will serve. You people have been flip-flopping for years. You serve this God and you serve that God. It's time you decide. Either get in or get out. Choose who you're going to serve. Oh, brother Joshua, still doing kingdom work. The aged man. And then he said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Oh, brothers and sisters, this morning, grandpas that will say that. He's a grandpa and he's still giving direction. He's still giving encouragement. He's still been an example to his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren. Joshua's old, probably tired, but he's not timid. He's old on the outside, but he's strong inside. That heart of his was about to quit pumping and be done on him, but inside, you know, the spiritual heart was still pumping full blast. And then we see Joshua, verse 29. After he made this speech, and it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Verse 31. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord they had done for Israel. Friends, this morning, old brother Joshua, his life impacted lives after he was gone. The second grandpa I'd like to look at is found in chapter 14 of Joshua. Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Zephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, Surely the land whereupon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord thy God, my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake the word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. And yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war both to go out and to come in. And I had a wonder, and let me stop a second. I had a wonder this morning. I don't understand how could Caleb have been as strong when he was 85 as he was 40. Maybe he was. That's what he said. Or do when we get old, do we overestimate ourselves? I don't know. But that's what he said. And then he said in verse 12, Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakins were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord be with me, then shall I be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. So now let's look at Caleb. He's 85 years old, and it's time to take life easy. He has done his job, and it's time to sit on the porch and find your buddies and reminisce about life. Well, Caleb found an old friend. Maybe they sat on a porch. I don't know. He found an old friend, Joshua. And let's say they were sitting in the porch, whatever, wherever they met. And Caleb said to Joshua, he said, Old buddy, friend Joshua, I'm an old man. And maybe Joshua said, Yeah, I see that. And then he said, You know what? Joshua, I've got a bucket list. Really? Yes. And he said, There's only one thing in my bucket list. Oh, well, what's that? There's one thing I'd like to do before I die. Joshua said, Okay, what is it? He said, I want to go to the mountain. He said in verse 12, Now therefore give me this mountain. That's my bucket list. And he was not thinking about the Great Smoky Mountains, friends. We were there this summer. We had an opportunity for Karen's siblings. Went to the Great Smoky Mountains, sat in an ice cap and on the porch overlooking the valley. Beautiful, black bears all around. Wonderful. That's not what Caleb was thinking about. He wasn't thinking about a resort or something easy and peaceful. This mountain had giants in it. It was the home of the Anakins. This was a race of giants, fierce, large men. Likely the cousins of Goliath. I can't prove that, but likely. And they were huge. They were fierce. They were warring. They were warriors. They were arrogant and cocky and ungodly. And we go, if we would, well, we might get there. But when the 10 spies saw them, the 10 spies that went into the promised land to check it out, and they saw the giants, they saw these Anakims, they said, Ha! No way. Look at those men. They wouldn't even fit in this room. They're giants. And if we try to fight them, they said we'd be like grasshoppers. They'd just go squish, and we're done. No way. We're not having no part of that thing. Caleb, the grandpa said, give me that mountain. The one with the giants in it. There's a few giants left, and this is our land, and they need to be driven out. Give them to me. They gave it to him. Chapter 15, verse 14. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak. These are three giants. Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Friends, this morning, that is kingdom living when you get old. Being a soldier of Jesus Christ doesn't end when you're empty nesters or you're 62 or 65 or 67. Kingdom living doesn't have a chapter called retirement. There's not a book in the Bible, a chapter or verse that I have ever found that refers to Pinecraft, Florida or shuffleboard. And I don't want to be critical. I'm not against Pinecraft, Florida, or shuffleboard. We were in Pinecraft New Year's, went down to visit her sister. There are reasons to go to Florida, okay? Vacation, visit family, whatever. There's good reasons to go to Florida. Don't get me wrong. But if we go to Florida and we leave kingdom living at home, there's a problem. I see you agree with me. If we go to Florida and go there to indulge in pleasing self, if we pick up the phrase that what happens in Florida stays in Florida, friends, this morning, that's a really poor testimony. That's not what Joshua and Caleb looked for. So friends, don't take off your combat boots and slide into Florida slippers. If you go to Pinecraft, keep the combat boots on. There's giants there too. We are soldiers of Jesus Christ for life. And someone has said, and I quote, at least this is close, that few saints will arrive in heaven rested up. And I want us to think about that, friends. I tell my wife, you know what? We may be wore out, but we don't want to rust out. And we... this mentality that we should have it easy and we can coast in and all this stuff, I'm not for that, friends, okay? And I understand, I'm for keeping the combat boots on, but I understand that as we age, and I talked a little bit about that last night, time changes things for us, all right? And so I cannot do everything that I did when I was 40. I understand that. And God has a good reason why he doesn't give us children at 60 years old. I mean, I just can't imagine, all right? So time changes things, all right, and our responsibilities change. And I've told my son-in-law, who I work for, I said, re-roofing, you know, these 8, 12-pitch houses and re-roofing, I'm done. They're in my rearview mirror. You know, that's just not for me anymore. Okay, so time changes things. However, as long as we have mental capacity and capability, we don't retire from kingdom living. We are a soldier of Jesus Christ for life. Caleb and Joshua are tremendous examples of kingdom living even in old age. And I said earlier that what you are today shapes what you will be when you are old. And so we have to look at this question. What were Joshua and Caleb like when they were young? How did it come to be that they were what they were when they were old? What were they like when they were young? Well, I have a feeling I'm out of time. Caleb. When he was young, it says numerous times in these passages, and I could pull them up for you this morning, but I'm not going to. It says that he wholly followed the Lord. That means that all of him was following God. That's what he was like when he was young. And I ask us this morning, are we wholly following the Lord? You know if you are, if you're not. If Jesus was here today and he would walk right beside you for 24 hours and he would hear everything you say, he would see everything you do, and he would know everything you thought, could he turn to you at the end of the day and say, "You, young man, are holy, following the Lord"? What were they like when they were young? If we would, I don't have time to go into this, but when they were sent as two of the 12 spies to spy out the land, Joshua and Caleb. Let me see, did I lose my... Oh yeah, I want to go to Numbers. That's where I'm going. Numbers 14. And you turn to Numbers 14. Prior to that, God spoke to Moses and said, "Send man into the land of Canaan." And I'm in chapter 13, verse 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. "Get up there and go up into the mountain," he said. So if you're with me in chapter 13 of Numbers, verse 22. So they're out spying out the land, verse 22, "And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were." These, you recognize these names? These are the same giants. When Caleb said, "Give me that mountain," he had seen these giants before. He knew what they looked like. He wasn't surprised. He knew what he was getting into. Forward to chapter 14. They spied out the land. They give them their report. People made fun of them. "No, we can't do it." Verse 6 of chapter 14. "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Zephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us a land which floweth with milk and honey.'" And so they said, "Look, this is God's gift to us. It's a great land. Let's go in and take it." Verse 9, "Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us. Fear them not." They said, "Let's go. God's in on our side. These people are our bread. I mean, they don't have a chance. God's on our side. What are you thinking?" You know, friends, this morning, Joshua and Caleb, they didn't compare themselves to the giants. They compared their God to the giants. David and Goliath the same way. David went out there with his measly little 5 stones and a stick and whatever he had. The giant had everything. David didn't see that. He had a proper view of God. And he told the giant, he said, "I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord." Friends, this morning, if you ever have something big in your life, take it on in the name of the Lord. Giant fighters. That's what Joshua and Caleb were. Friends, this morning, I wonder if you have giants in your life. And those giants in your life, are they alive and well? Or have they, by the power of the Lord, been destroyed? Have you gone to the giants in your life and have you said, "I come to you new in the name of the Lord"? And those giants could be a lot of things. It could be an attitude. It could be rebellion. It could be excuses. It could be the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. But I just ask you this morning, friends, the giants in your life, what are they? Are they alive and ruling on the mountain? Or have you taken them out of the mountain of your life? Children, young people, middle-aged people, don't waste your season of life. Don't let a giant go. Holy, follow the Lord. Think right about God. He's bigger than the giants. And I didn't get to a scripture I wanted to. What was Joshua like when he was young? He had been given instruction to keep the word of God in his mouth. Don't let it get away from you. And you know, if you follow Joshua's life, he was careful to stay with the word of God. And when Joshua went into Jericho to conquer Jericho, and they marched around there seven times and the walls down fell down flat, was that a great military strategy? No, it was the word of God in his mouth, in his head. The power and the victory came from God. When the sun stood still so they could defeat an enemy, was that another great military strategy Joshua somehow? No, it was the word of God in his heart. Holy, follow the Lord. Keep the word of God in your heart. Think right about God. And then we can say with Caleb, when we get old and when we're young, therefore, give me this mountain, the mountain with the giants. We need to kill them. And to the age this morning, keep the combat boots on. There's still giants to conquer. May God bless you.